The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, and He leads me beside still waters, and restores my soul. And He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That is the comforting psalm, the confidence psalm, the psalm that says, I don't walk through this life alone. And what we're going to deal with today is the little girl wanted to get to surely all the time. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And then there's an exclamation point that David puts, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Dealing with this fear that we have of death. You know, it's on your sermon note page, you know, from Ecclesiastes. It says, for death is the destiny of every man. The living should take this to heart. Wow. There was light. Now you can go to sleep. Dealing with this notion that we all go through but don't want to talk about, and that is that we all are going to die. That is a fact of life. Death and taxes, you can count on them both. We are going to die. And so, therefore, how do we make sense out of that? There was a movie a couple years ago called The Bucket List. I don't know if you saw it or not. You know, the two terminally ill men, Jack Nicholson and Morgan Freeman, they take a road trip to do the things that they'd always wanted to do before they kicked the bucket. In anticipation of the film's release, Nicholson was interviewed for an article in Parade magazine. And while reflecting on his personal life, this is what he said. He said, I used to live so freely, the mantra for my generation was, be your own man. And so I always said, hey, you can have whatever rules you want. I'm going to have mine. You have yours. I'll accept the guilt. I'll pay the check. I'll do the time. I chose my own way. He says, that was my philosophical position well into my 50s. But as I've gotten older, I've had to adjust. You see, reality has a way of getting the attention of even Jack Nicholson. Later in the interview, he added, we all want to go on forever, don't we? We fear the unknown. Everybody goes to that wall, yet nobody knows what's on the other side, and that's why we fear death. You see, Jack Nicholson, he's confused about what's on the other side of death, and therefore it brings up fear. Are you afraid to die? Kind of a personal question, but kind of pivotal. Are you afraid to die, whether you are 15 or whether you are 80? Are you afraid to die? If so, I found this that might help you. This is the way the world wants to help you. It says, what you don't know about death. This is an ad. It says, you spend a lot of time preparing for birth. How much for death? Ever wonder what really happens when you die? Or what to do when a loved one passes on? Now, you can find out in the most informative and compassionate guide to life's biggest mystery, and then capital letters, death, through the eyes of a funeral director. You may want to get your pen and write down the address for this. Author William Ellenberg, a licensed funeral director, replaces myth and fear with vital information and a fresh perspective that will help put your mind at ease. And you would like to have your mind at ease, don't you? Wouldn't you? The book provides answers to questions you always wondered about but were afraid to ask. By doing so, it takes the fear out of death and also makes the grieving process much easier. Topics covered, are you ready? They include corpse removal, which is always a comforting thing. Legal questions, cremation versus burial, casket selection, embalming, and much more. The information provided in this book enables you to make well-informed decisions when you must make arrangements for your loved ones. You'll learn the realities of cost, pre-planning, all the choices available to you, blah, blah, blah. And he says, and now when you purchase a copy of Death Through the Eyes of a Funeral Director, you'll get a special deal on an amazing new video unlocking the mysteries of embalming. All which will give you great comfort as you deal with the prospect of dying. One of the most significant times in my life, I've shared it before, took place when I was young in the faith and was absolutely terrified about death. I wasn't raised in the church, and so my perspective on death was clouded with ugliness and intrigue. And I did my best to avoid dealing with it, didn't want to talk about it. But when God called me into the ministry and I began to train for the ministry, I thought, ooh, in the ministry, I may have to deal with death. And so I better get over this fear of death. And so what better way to get over a fear of death than to go to work in a mortuary? And so I became a mortician's assistant for 2 years and was intimately involved in embalming. And boy, do I have stories for you. But I'm not going to share them today. That experience, putting death into perspective, coupled with being armed with the Word of God, made life wonderful when with regard to death. Get a perspective of death that is proper, that is godly, and that is comforting. The fact of the matter is, what we as Christians do is we live with the shepherd. And the shepherd says this, that he wants us to have an appraisal of death that is put into a perspective of all eternity. Today I want to take an honest look at David's son's attitude about death. Because David, he has such undying confidence when he talks about death. Solomon is kind of musing about life in a confusing way. In the book of Ecclesiastes, the book of confusion, Ecclesiastes, he says this about death. What happens after I die? Well, Ecclesiastes 7 says a wise person thinks about death. You know, he says in Ecclesiastes 4 that it is a wise thing for the living to put death into perspective. In Ecclesiastes 7, he says a wise person thinks through death. There is something wise about thinking what's going to happen at the end. That's what I'm praying happens in our lives today, is that we think about the end, because quite frankly, we're not able to live until we come to some perspective on death. That's what gives us confidence in living. So I hope today what you'll discover is that you're not ready to live until you're ready to die. We're not ready to live fully until we're ready to die. And so the question is, how am I viewing death? And I want you to ask the same thing. How do you view death? And there are three different perspectives, three different ways that we can view death, that tremendously affect the attitude that we have about death as well as the attitude that we have about life. How I think about death tremendously affects and impacts my attitude about it. The first is this. Am I viewing death from the downside? The first way of looking at death is to view it from down under. It's the view of the book of Ecclesiastes, looking at it from a mere human existence. Here we are. This is what we're like. These are spread throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. Here are the marks of this view. To look at death from the underside, from below, is to see that death is inevitable. Everybody has to face it. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, it says, we all must die, wise and foolish alike. And that's true. Everybody has to face death. Nobody cheats it. Nobody escapes it. Two things are certain, death and taxes. Woody Allen was asked, what did he want to be immortalized for? And he said, I don't want to be immortalized for, you know, my body of work. I want to be immortalized by not dying. You know, but death is inevitable. Woody Allen is going to die. You're going to die. I'm going to die. We are all getting older, or we're living in this world that has trouble. We all are going to die. That's looking at it from the underside. It's inevitable. But not that, just that. Looking at it from the underside, looking from a human point of view, death is just physical. You know, to look at it from the underside is to say that death is just physical. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, man's fate is like that of the animals. The same fate awaits them both. As one dies, so dies the other. You see, when Solomon was looking at the world from the underside, he looked at animals and he saw that, hey, animals, they got old, they got sick, they died, they stopped breathing. People, they get old, they die, you know, they get diseased, they stop breathing. Man and animals, there's no difference. He said, how can you say that one is gone and one that goes to heaven just from looking at death from this side? You can't. Looking at it from a purely human standpoint, death is a physical demise. But thirdly, you look at it from the underside, death is unknown. You know, you don't know, there's just nothing that goes beyond it. You don't know. Jack Nicholson doesn't know. There's no way for us to know what will happen after we die, it says in Ecclesiastes 3. It's a mystery that we'll never figure out from the underside because we don't have that kind of perspective. And if you also look at death from the underside, you see that and surmise that death is the end. It is simply the end. In fact, in Ecclesiastes 9, it says the dead know nothing. Their loves, their hates, their passions, all the things that happened to them on this earth, all died with them. When we look at death from the worldly perspective and that everything has a beginning, everything has an end, oh, well, it's over. Now, the result of this view is simply despair. If you're looking at death from a human perspective, then you're going to be in despair. That's what happened with Solomon. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, he says, go eat your food with gladness and drink your wine with a joyful heart, for it's now that God favors what you do. Always be clothed in white and always anoint your head with oil. Enjoy your life with your wife, whom you love all the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun, all your meaningless days, for this is your lot in life and in your toilsome labor under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for in the grave where you are going, there is neither working, nor planning, nor knowledge, nor wisdom. That's it. Oh my, is that despairing? Is that depressing? Now, there's another way to look at death. And Solomon also talked about it in Ecclesiastes, and all of us do this to one extreme or another. Am I looking at death from the inside? There's a psychological side when you start thinking through it. You see death out there and then you start thinking about it. There's something in all of us that really thinks, you know, there's got to be more than this. Even an atheist was, there's got to be more than just this. And so they start thinking through it. You know, we live in an age of Hollywood sequels. And if we can have all those sequels to Rocky, there must be some sequel to this life. You know, that's an internal psychological thought process to say there's got to be something more. Solomon talks about this. He says, he has also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. In other words, God planted eternity in our hearts, and we know that there's something more, know that there's something out there. We just don't know what that is. We can't figure it out on our own. We know it's there, but we're left with questions. And the result of this view of looking at death from the inside is confusion. Confusion. We have lots of questions but no answers. That gal that I read from Oprah, her article, that's where she is. She's in an internal process of psychologizing and thinking through and intellectualizing all of it, and she comes out confused. Because when we start to try and think through it on our own, we're confused. We have a lot of questions, no answers. What's really going to happen? Now, you can look at death from those two ways, and you can live with despair, or you can live with confusion, or you can choose to look at death from a different perspective, and that is, am I looking at death Am I viewing death from the upside? You can look at death from mere human observation, or you can look at death through God's revelation. Let me say that again. You have a choice of whether you're going to look at death from a human observation standpoint or whether you're going to look at death from God's revelation. And God has a lot to say about death. In fact, Jesus, of all people, is immensely qualified to talk to us about death because he experienced it and then he came back to life to tell us what the whole deal is about. We find out what happens after we die, not by looking at death from this side, but by looking at death through the upside, through God's side. And that's why David, when he closes his psalm, he says, surely, and see, the surely is that goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And so it's still part of the surely. He is saying confidently, with as much strength as he has in his soul, surely, as I live today, tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. Doesn't matter what happens in my life, God is going to follow that with goodness and love all of the days of my life. Goodness and uncompromising, unchanging, unending love will follow me all the days of my life, no matter what misstep I may make, no matter what tragedy might befall me. Surely, goodness and love, surely, will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord! Exclamation point, end of affirmation. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Viewing death from the upside brings an enormous stability to life that brings one thing. The result of this view of death is confidence. There is not a more confident statement in the Bible than Psalm 23. Surely, goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What he's saying is that I can face the future without fear because heaven is waiting for me. I can walk through this life confidently because heaven is waiting for me. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Notice he doesn't say, and I hope that I dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I might dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He said, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's one of the most important little connections, this final statement in the Bible. It connects yesterday and today and tomorrow. God says, I've got this great life plan for you, and I'm going to walk with you in it. And goodness and love will follow you all the days of your life, today, tomorrow, and the next. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He's going to provide an opportunity for you to live with him forever. He ends this psalm with saying, hey, folks, we're going to heaven. Jesus saves, what David does is he saves the best for last. With God, it just keeps getting better and better and better. The best is yet to come. That's what he's saying. The best is yet to come. You know, are you struggling in this world? The best is yet to come. Are you enjoying life to the max? That ain't nothing. The best is yet to come. Here's what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, we know that our body will be destroyed, but when that happens, God will have a house for us. It will not be a house made by human hands. Instead, it will be a home in heaven that will last forever. Now, how long is forever going to last? About forever. Forever. Someday, your body, my body, is going to die, but you aren't. I'm not. Your body is going to end, but that's not going to be the end of you. You're going to live forever in one of two places. You're either going to live with God or you're going to live separated from God. We call the one heaven, we call the other hell, because to live without God is hell. And we're going to spend eternity in either heaven or hell. Your body is going to die, but you're not going to die. We were made to last forever. That's clear in the Bible. Now, why are Christians such confident people? or why should they be confident people as they look to the future? 2 Corinthians 5 says it. So we are always confident. Notice, we are always confident, even though we know that as long as we live in these bodies, we are not at home with the Lord. Yes, we are fully confident, and we would rather be away from these bodies, for then we will be at home with the Lord. That's the kind of powerful confidence you can make, is to say, you know what? I enjoy living here, but you know, I'm separated from the Lord as I'm here. And while, you know, it will grieve me a little bit to die and to leave those things that I love, those people that I love, I'll be at home with the Lord. That's why I love doing memorial services for believers. I don't do anything that is more glorious as a pastor than doing a memorial service for a believer. Because it is glorious. It is a reigning testimony to those of us who are still living that all that matters, because when you're at a memorial service, all that matters is, where is this person eternally? Where is this person now? Now, one of the hardest things for me to do is to do a memorial service for someone that I'm either uncertain or I know for certain that they're not with the Lord. That is grueling. And all I can do is, you know, implore that people that are still alive will give their lives to Jesus and will spend life in eternity. But all things are stripped away when you start talking about death. You see, death for Christians is a promotion. It's on to better things. The glorious thing about being able to do a memorial service for a believer is that there are no more problems for that person. No more pain. No more struggling. Now, that's good news. You're not ready to live until you're ready to die. You don't know how to live until you're ready to die. Only a fool would go through all of life knowing that it's inevitable that we're going to die and not really deal with it. You're going to die someday. Someday, if we have accepted Christ, then we will live in the house of the Lord forever. What is heaven going to be like? Just a few glimpses of what heaven's going to be like. We're going to be reunited with loved ones who know the Lord. That's going to be sweet. We're going to be reassigned to do work that we like to do in heaven. You know, there's this notion, this picture that people have painted of heaven where, you know, you're wearing a white robe and you're sitting on a cloud and you're playing a harp. You know, and I'm thinking, no thanks. That sounds more like hell. Because I won't know that many songs. The fact of the matter is, what God is going to give us to do is those things that we love to do will be magnified. And we will have things to do in heaven that delights our hearts. And what it's going to be like in heaven is that we're going to have, you know, the stuff that we do here on earth that we really enjoy. Can you imagine what they're going to be like in heaven? You know, the God who developed snow skiing, snowboarding, water skiing, he's in charge in heaven. You know, and there's going to be amazing things to be able to experience and to do, you know, that will delight our hearts. And not only that, the Bible says that what heaven's like is we are released from pain, we are released from sorrow, we are released from suffering, we are released from depression, we are released from fear. It says in Revelation, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. I love reading this at memorial services. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things have passed away. The fact of the matter, you know, we could go around the room and talk about those things that concern us deeply, that grieve us deeply, the scars that have been caused in our lives. And you know what the Bible says? In heaven, no more of that. No more of the things that cause us anguish, that break our hearts, that disappoint us so, that worry us. All of them gone. That's what heaven's like. Let me tell you something about the future, is that my life on here, my life here is nothing more than a warm-up act. This isn't the big deal. I'm going to spend 60, 70, 80, 90 years here on earth, but I'll spend thousands, millions in eternity. So when you, if you were to do a, you know, a timeline of our life here on earth, it's like infinite. And yet, isn't it interesting how much importance we put on this? I mean, we act like this is everything. When we don't live in perspective of eternity, we live in perspective of the underside. And that's why we concern ourselves so much with acquiring and accumulating and getting that is so important to us. When point in fact, the accumulating, the getting, the earning, the amassing, it isn't going with us in this part. You know, I've said it before, you know, tell me the last time you saw a hearse with a U-Haul trailer. I don't remember ever seeing that. You aren't going to be taking it with you. And yet we get so caught up in the now that we lose perspective of the eternal. In a recent speech, you know, Supreme Court Justice Clarence Thomas, he said that his brother died. And all of a sudden that brought a new perspective to him. He said, work became irrelevant. Being on the Supreme Court became meaningless. Will you listen to that? The Supreme Court, that becomes meaningless. Thomas said that he realized that the three F's were really what was important: faith, family, and friends. Those are paramount. And he says, not who is the smartest, not who has written the most opinions or the most dissents. What's really important is faith, family, and friends. Those things that you can take with you. You aren't going to take, you know, our work with us. We're not going to take our accumulations with us. We're going to take our faith, our family, our friends. That's where the investment should be. So here's a question. How do I know that I'm going to heaven? If you were to die tonight, would you be certain? Could you be certain with David, with Paul? Are you certain that you would go to heaven tonight? Are you certain of that? Fact of the matter, I'm certain of that, and it isn't because I'm good, I've earned it, I'm a pastor, I'm a loser. So you can get in a rhythm there, and it, I think we all need to say amen to that one. Amen. Amen, I'm a loser. It's only because of his grace that still amazes me. John chapter 10 says this, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. How do I know I'm going to heaven? Two things Jesus says here. He says, my sheep listen to me and they follow me. So the first question is, are you his sheep? Have you invited him to be your shepherd? Have you received the good shepherd as your owner, your manager, your Lord? And are you listening to what God wants you to do with your life? My sheep, they know me and they follow me. My sheep, they listen to my voice. You see, some people, you know, they, oh, you know, I believe in God, kind of. But they don't listen to his voice. They don't care what he has to say. They don't want to follow him. They don't want to love him. They don't want to, you know, be nurtured by him. He says that you need to receive the shepherd and then to follow him. If you say, yes, I've received him and I'm listening to God and I'm trying to let him lead my life, letting Jesus Christ be my Savior and my Lord, then you can say without reserve, you can say with absolute confidence, surely I know that I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I will dwell, not I might, I wonder. You know, too many people, you stop, you know, Joe Schmo on the street and you say, you know, are you certain that you go to heaven? You say, I hope so. No. There's no hoping about it. If you say, I hope so, then something needs to be put into order. Because if you have received Christ as Lord and Savior, then you can say without reserve, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Not maybe, not I hope so, I will. Well, that's a little arrogant. No, it's not. It's because of my good shepherd. It's not because of me, it's because of my good shepherd. Well, what happens if after I receive the shepherd, I actually commit a sin? What do you mean? You might. You will. And do you notice what Jesus says here? He says, no one can snatch them out of my hand. No one. The shepherd loves the sheep. And we've seen it all summer that he walks with us. He talks with us. He nurtures us. He leads us. He guides us. He forgives us. He walks with us as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. There is no part of life that God is not with us. And he forgives us. He forgives us and he loves us. Now, here's the question. When you look at the future, what do you see? Do you look at it with eyes of doubt? Do you look at it with cynicism? Do you look at it with worry? We have a choice. We can either face the future as a cynic, a doubter, with negative thoughts, expecting the worst, or we can face the future experiencing God and expecting God to be with you no matter what might happen. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. It's amazing how much better life goes when you live with that kind of confidence. Not confidence in your ability, your earning ability, your wisdom, but to live with the shepherd's guidance and the assurance that we never are separated from him and that we are going to live with him forever. Do you live with that assurance? Let's pray together. If you don't live with that assurance, I would invite you right now to open up your arms and say, come into my life, Lord Jesus, to receive the good shepherd and to be assured that once you do and once you desire to live with him and live for him, that your eternity is secured. Your tomorrow and your next week, your next month, it is secure that he will be with you and he will love you and he will guide you and he will nurture you and he will take every event in your life and he will turn that into good. That's what it's like to live with a shepherd. So if you've not invited him to be your Lord and Savior, please do so now. Come into my life, Lord Jesus. That's all it takes. God doesn't expect fancy words, churchy words. What he wants is our hearts. Come into my life, Lord Jesus. And for each one of us, Lord, I would pray that the fact that you are with us every step of the way, even into eternity, might give us a confidence as we live life. Life oftentimes is challenging, Lord. And sometimes we're overwhelmed with what's going on around us. Sometimes we are grieved by what lot we find ourselves in life. Lord, when we look at all of life as well as death from the upside, it brings confidence. So Lord, give us that gift. May we leave here and live with that confidence. May people sense that. Even when we don't name it, they can sense it. And we have a powerful and positive impact on the people that we live with, we work with, we live around. All of this, Lord, we give to you, thankfully and joyfully. Your grace still amazes me. Thank you, Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen.